It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show, our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. Whenever we have tyranny, and there is a growing tyranny, not only in our country, but all over the world, are you noticing? Are you paying attention? I hope you are. With tyranny, anti-Semitism is always close at hand. For the last 2,000 years, anti-Semitism has not only demonstrated man's inhumanity to man, it has also been a puzzle and bewilderment to the entire world. Nothing, and I mean nothing, about anti-Semitism makes sense, at least not on the surface. Consider the following. The only thing that the extreme right and the extreme left have in common is a hatred for Jews. A while back, I read a conservative blog in which somebody blamed the problem of illegal immigration on the Jews. He went on a tirade against Zionism as well. As a Jew who is very outspoken against illegal immigration, I found this laughable. And as a Zionist, I remind everybody, a Zionist is merely one who believes Israel has a right to exist. Are you catching the contradiction here? A person who correctly wants America to protect its borders denies another country the right to protect its borders, indeed denies whether this country should even be existing at all. Ironically, many who would be on the other side here, many who would disagree with this conservative blogger, many who do not want America to defend her borders, they have every bit as much of a problem with Israel. Leftist Marxists also hate Israel, along with countless Muslims who are not on the left. Muslims mostly have conservative values, and they hate Israel. Not every single Muslim, but in general, that is true. Now, some people view Judaism as a religion. Others view Judaism as a race. But don't worry, Jews get hated equally for either designation. Those who object to the religion are known to call the Jews Christ killers. But this only shows how little they understand Christianity, because the Bible teaches that Jesus was meant to die, that he came to die. It was his purpose to die. It was God's will to offer him as a sacrifice for our sins, that if not for our sins, everybody's sins, the world's sins, our collective sins, if not for that, he would not have needed to die. And as a result, we are all responsible for his death, whether Jew or Gentile. One who does not understand this concept, basic and foundational to the gospel, does not understand Christianity and is not a true follower of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the bigot's disdain for Jews is not actually religious at all. He may dress it up as religious, but we are forced to view such hatred as a mystery. On the other hand, those who view Jewish people as a race have a difficult time explaining what it is about this race that they don't like. Is it the skin color? Not all Jews have the same color of skin. Some are tan, but the Jews in Sweden have blonde hair and blue eyes. They don't all have big noses either, and even if they did, many people have big noses. Big-nosed people who are not Jewish are not hated. Okay, maybe it's those nasty Jewish traits. After all, aren't they a conspiracy of communists trying to take over the world? Actually, my friend, just as many suggest that they are a conspiracy of greedy capitalist bankers trying to take over the world. The Nazis found it useful to accuse them of both, hoping nobody would notice the contradiction. That's usually the template for a tyrant. Assume that the population is stupid. Generally, the assumption is correct. And then there's Israel. Radio talk show host Dennis Prager put it perfectly. In his words, Israel is the only country in history that people feel has no right to exist. Countries war with each other and sign treaties all the time, but the right of the enemy country to exist is never brought into question. Those were the words of Dennis Prager. And for those who believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this mystery finds a partial explanation in what the Bible calls spiritual warfare. You may not believe in the existence of good angels and evil spirits. Other shows of mine defend their existence. Some of them I did just recently. For now, let's just stipulate that whatever your opinion of the Bible, this is just exactly what the Bible teaches. Demonic beings seek to keep people from the love of God, and these beings especially hate the Jews. They hate the Jews because through the Jews, the Messiah came into the world. That's clearly taught in Revelation in this symbolism seen through the eyes of the Apostle John's vision, and it's one of the rare places in Revelation where the symbolism is explained. In this symbolism, a dragon pursues a woman who bore a male child. The dragon is identified as Satan. The child is Christ. The woman who bore the child is the nation of Israel. Now, reasonable speculation, but also suggests that demonic beings probably hate the Jews because through the Jews we receive the Bible, both Old and New Testaments. The ability of demons to foster irrational hatred may be a missing piece of the puzzle here. If you don't wish to accept this idea, so be it. But I hope you will at least agree with me that anti-Semitism is a mystery because it makes absolutely no sense. Unfortunately, its lack of logic does not keep it from spreading. Anti-Semitism is as bad today as it has ever been, and it is growing all over the world, not just the Arab world, but Europe, once again, where it had a happy home not so long ago. And I don't need to tell you about some of the anti-Semites in our own Democrat Congress these days, people like Ilhan Omar and Rashida Tlaib, whose own website supports BDS, that stands for Boycott, Divestment, and Sanction of Israel. Fancy sounding words, it's shorthand for the elimination of Israel. According to the Jerusalem Post, BDS has connections with the terrorist group Hamas, which calls openly for the complete and utter destruction of Israel. Tlaib also wrote a column for Louis Farrakhan's publication in 2006. Now, she claims that just because she wrote that column, she's not endorsing the man. Oh, no, not at all. Well, thanks for the explanation. My friends, Louis Farrakhan calls Jews termites and says Hitler was a great man, and Louis Farrakhan is very popular in America today. So yes, anti-Semitism is alive and well. What can we do about it? Well, speak out against it, for one. Here, I'll lead by example. I'll leave you with a little joke. Have you heard the one about the Jew and the nitwit? A nitwit went into a bar, sat next to a Jew, and said, "You Jews killed Jesus Christ." The Jew shrugged his shoulders and said, "Even if that were true, it happened 2,000 years ago." The nitwit replied, "Oh, well, I just found out about it today." This is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions at bobsiegel.net.
Today will be another program where we look inward and challenge our own Christian practices. Not the beliefs, not Christ, not God, just us. Those of us who claim to follow Christ. In that vein, your old pal Bob has a story to share, and it's another true story. He was a big-name speaker. Yes, indeed, a very big name, but I will not mention his name. He was speaking at the church I attended while in college. It was a big church, and that is why we frequently brought in big speakers. Now, catch the setup here. The man had already been preaching for almost an hour when an alarm went off from his wristwatch. He laughed.
Ho, 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 ho. My wife gave me this so that I will know when my time is up.
And the audience laughed too. It was actually pretty funny. After this, he turned off the alarm and continued to preach for at least another 30 minutes. All right, true confession time. For many years, I have been a frequent guest speaker in churches myself. I love to talk to an audience, I'll admit it. I have also fallen into the same trap as many of my peers, the erroneous assumption that what we have to say is of such earth-shattering importance that even if we go overtime, few, if any, will care or notice. Indeed, if we are going overtime, it is probably because the Holy Spirit is leading us to do just exactly that due to the unique and critical dynamics of the moment. Of course, this is all utter nonsense. Who are we kidding? Who do we think we're kidding? Admittedly, an extremely interesting or entertaining speaker may get away with talking longer because people enjoy him so much they never think to check their watches. But most of the time, an audience would prefer that a sermon end when it's supposed to end. And even when the audience does not feel this way, there is also such a thing as honesty. Yes, far too many of us are dishonest about the time. The church that invited us may have other things to get done during its service. If we are there as a guest, we should honor our original agreement. But that is not generally what happens. When asked to speak for 40 minutes, we plan ahead of time on speaking an hour. When asked to speak for 15 minutes, we take 30 or 40. Not long ago, I was at a conference in which different ministers were asked to get up one at a time at different times to lead the audience in prayer. And that was an important prayer meeting. It was an international prayer meeting. Prayer. They were asked to give prayer. They were not even asked to preach at all. They were instructed to get up on the stage, state the prayer request, then break people up into small groups for a few minutes, and then close with a prayer of their own for no more than 2 minutes. Those were the instructions. Here's what happened, and it didn't even remotely resemble the instructions, with the exception of one individual, because I was watching this carefully. I'm sitting out there, I'm watching this. With the exception of one individual, each minister got up and gave a mini sermon. True, they did preach about the prayer subject at hand, but I think we all know that preaching is not the same as praying. As a matter of fact, two real speakers, men who were actually invited to preach that day when the prayer time was over, two real speakers were scheduled. But who wanted to even stay around and listen by then? Some of these 2-minute prayers became 10, 15-minute sermons. Others went on for 20 to 30 minutes. My friends, why do we let people get away with this? Is it because we consider our Christian leaders to be beyond human failing? The Bible commands us to confess our sins, so I will confess mine. I have often been dishonest with the time allotted. In my defense, I am getting better. I do try much harder these days, and generally when I go overtime now, it is because I truly did get caught up in the moment. It is because I forgot to look at the clock. It is no longer something I dishonestly plan and rationalize. I'll never forget the day I attended a missions conference. I was one of the missionaries that was supposed to speak, sharing about my campus ministry. This was in Arizona. I and about 10 others were asked to take 15 minutes before the audience to share about our ministries. I was scheduled to go up last. And I did go last, following a long litany of speeches, not one of them even close to 15 minutes. So before starting my speech, I said to the audience, my gift to you this afternoon is that my 15-minute talk will actually be 15 minutes. And it was. No more, no less. A miracle, to be sure. Probably up there somewhere with the parting of the Red Sea. Far too often, we assume our leaders and guest speakers are so spiritual that we fail to recognize the more likely truth. At the end of the day, after much discussion about the leading of the Holy Spirit, we often blame the poor Holy Spirit for things he did not do. Some people just enjoy hearing themselves talk. Now, that was a discussion of a particular sin which I'm guessing you haven't heard much from the pulpit. Ironically, this same discussion probably explains why you haven't heard that one much from the pulpit. But you'll hear those kinds of things on this show because this is where we make the obvious obvious. Bob Siegel. Looking for a church? Maybe not. Perhaps you've had your fill of churches. Maybe you even grew up in the church. Maybe as a kid you were dragged to Sunday school against your will. Maybe you used to throw spit wads as Mrs. Pumpernickel tried desperately to interest you in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. You may have grown up listening to long sermons, anxiously looking at your watch to see how much of the game you were missing at home on TV as the pastor made his 97th point. Or perhaps you were not raised as a Christian at all. Instead, you have merely encountered Christians. Maybe some obnoxious personality tried to shove the gospel down your throat using all the tact of a lawnmower in a barber shop. Well, my friend, perfect Christians don't exist because perfect people don't exist. That's why Jesus died for our sins. So I'm not going to tell you that the people of Skyline Church are perfect. I'm just going to tell you that we come real close. No, actually, you'll just find people who struggle with life the same as you. But we're honest about the struggle, and we help each other with the struggle. What you will find is a church that takes the love of Jesus Christ seriously. After all, his message is one of mercy and inclusion, and we don't need 97 points to talk about God. Ask anybody. Our sermons have never made more than 96 points. Time. Yes, once again, story time with your old pal, Bob. And while I write many fictitious stories and fictitious novels, most of the stories I've been sharing have been true stories, right out of my own life, my own rich life that I've been blessed to have. I'm very grateful to God. And that is the case of the story I'm going to share with you today. We go back many years. I'm really going to date myself here. Back to the year 1977. At that time, I was in my early 20s, newly married, and recently graduated from college. We were on our way to Denver, Colorado, where I would be interviewed for a job with the organization Campus Ambassadors. But even though they interviewed us in Denver, we could be sent anywhere in the country. We were traveling from San Jose, California, where we lived, in a Volkswagen Bug. Going through Nevada first, this is the route from California to Colorado. Going through Nevada. Now, Nevada deceives you into thinking it's going to be a really beautiful, breathtaking state, because when you first cross from Northern California into Nevada, boy, you're going through the high Sierras, Lake Tahoe, beautiful trees, and it lasts that way for, I don't know, maybe it was a half hour. Suddenly, it turns into the horrendously ugly desert. I mean, ugly, ugly desert. No disrespect intended to anybody who lives in Nevada. Just sharing my story about a time I lived in San Jose, and I'm going out to Denver to be interviewed by an evangelistic campus ministry. This was going to be the first ministry I ever did, my first full-time ministry out of college, and we had to get there. So we got in our Volkswagen, and we drove, and it started out in Nevada. But I will say this, driving through Nevada, I turned to my wife, and I said, aren't you glad we don't live in the desert? Aren't you glad we live in San Jose, where we're only 40 minutes from Santa Cruz and the beautiful Redwood Forest, the beach? Anyway, just to show you I'm not picking on Nevada, next we drove through Utah. Now, Utah has a lot more beauty depending on what part of the state you're in. Beautiful mountains, beautiful forests. Of course, a lot of our drive was along the Salt Flats at first before we got through the beautiful mountains. And the Salt Flats by the Great Salt Lake, they're really, really interesting and unique for about 5 minutes. And then it gets old real fast. But here's the real deal I had going through Utah. I turned to my wife and I said, aren't you glad we aren't in a ministry where we do nothing but try to convert Mormons all day long? I mean, I've talked to Mormons. I like talking to Mormons, but only Mormons, mostly Mormons, that would get old. That would drive me nuts. Aren't you glad we're not in a ministry where our primary goal is talking to Mormons? Well, first, the good news. I had my interview in Denver. I got the job, but they placed me in Tempe, Arizona. So I'm going to move now from California to Arizona. They placed me in Tempe, Arizona to work at Arizona State University. We stopped off in Arizona on our way back home to San Jose to put a deposit on an apartment where we're going to return in the fall when the fall semester began. However, not only was this the desert, it was the hottest desert I had ever experienced. Seriously? I never knew such heat even existed. I was wondering if you could take a raw hamburger patty, throw it on the hot sidewalk, and watch it cook. Oh, one more thing, and this is the significant thing. Tempe is next to Mesa, where at that time I was told they had the second largest Mormon temple in the country, second only to Salt Lake City. Now, this would only be temporary. Campus ambassadors would take new staff fresh out of college and send them to an established campus ministry under a staff to work as an intern for 2 years. After 2 years, you would then go away and start a ministry of your own. You could tell them what state or what city or what campus you want to live in, go to, but ultimately it was still their decision. But anyway, this was going to be for 2 years. 2 years, and then like Captain Kirk in Star Trek, I was going to be sent on a 5-year mission to start a ministry of my own. So after a couple of weeks of orientation there in Denver, we're now driving back home to San Jose, where we would continue living for the rest of the summer. During that time, we would raise support at, like a missionary. This was technically a missionary organization. We would raise support before moving to Arizona in the fall. And driving back to San Jose, I made sure that after we got to California, instead of taking a direct route back to San Jose, we went along the coast, Highway 1, alongside the beautiful ocean. I rolled down the car window just to make sure God could hear me more clearly. And I said to my wife just as loudly as possible, aren't you glad we don't live by the ocean? It worked. 2 years later, they placed me to start my own ministry at UC Santa Barbara. Now, once again, that was a true story in the sense that I did take that trip and I did move to those places and I did involve myself with those ministries. Obviously, the true story isn't meant to come with new theology about how God hears us. Don't go around saying, hey, Siegel says that unless we roll down a window, God can't hear us. What a loon! I am comfortable enough in my relationship with God to have some lighthearted fun. The takeaway, however, is that God, while sometimes calling us to places we don't want to be, will also at other times call us to places which make our dreams come true and honor our specific prayer requests. This is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious.
The Bob Siegel Show was sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.